Well, this morning we turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we consider together the first 12 verses. Before we read that, I need to make a correction, confess an error from last week when we considered together Simeon. And I had said that Simeon had gazed upon the 8-day-old child, and a couple of you caught my error and were very, very gracious in bringing it to my attention. And yeah, if you look back at Leviticus chapter 12 with regard to Mary and the purification time for the mother, given that and so forth, it would have been at least 40 days before they entered the temple, not the 8th day when he was called Jesus. Still a very young child, maybe not 6 or 8 pounds, maybe 7 or 9 pounds or something of that nature, but still a young child. So I apologize for leading you astray in that, and I do thank those who brought it to my attention. Again, very graciously, I appreciate that. Could have been a lot worse. Matthew chapter 2, as we read together the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a sight it must have been. What a sight it must have been when these visitors literally rode into Jerusalem, because these were not just your average tourists. These were not just a company of men that were passing through to fill up with gas and maybe to get a quick bite to eat and continue on their way. But boys and girls, these men are what we call VIPs, very important persons or people. They were on a mission. They had a purpose. And I suspect that they really turned a number of heads as they entered. And those heads, those people whose heads were turned, were wondering, what do they want? Why have they come? Now, who knows? Jerusalem, of course, being a big city and an important city, maybe Jerusalem was used to visitors like this, a little bit like the countries of our world today. When national leaders, heads of state, visit other heads of state, when they come to the United States, for example, and visit with our president, and it's publicized all over the news media. So maybe it was no big deal with regard to Jerusalem, but no doubt with regard to Bethlehem, their final destination, that town would have been shocked. Because something like this just doesn't happen in a small town each and every day. But again, probably not a big deal in Jerusalem until they state the reason for coming. However, the Magi, or as the ESV calls them, wise men, they are to remind us still today of what our purpose is to be. Not only during this season of the year, but each and every day, they are to remind us of what our purpose is to be as they brought worship for Christ the King. Again, no matter what the world's purpose is during this season, no matter what is the focus of their celebration, may our purpose always be as we gather together with loved ones, as we share gifts and food and fellowship, may our purpose always be worship of the Savior who has come. This is what our celebration of Christmas is truly about. Worship of the one who came to save us. And with this text before us this morning, and with this well-known event, we notice this worship, first of all, by a surprising congregation. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east, or magi again. That's what the Bible says. That's how the Bible identifies them. But what do we know about their identity? Sadly, if we take today's cues from Hallmark or a nativity scene or the song, we would say, well, that there were three kings standing side by side with the animals and the shepherds looking at a baby in a manger. But the truth is, we don't know how many there were. We know that there was more than one because it's plural. But as many seem to think, there could have been dozens. There could have been dozens, including leaders and soldiers and servants, as they traveled a very, very long way over alien terrain, as one writer says. And we can say pretty much as a fact that they were not kings, but they were wise men of some sort. Those who had an important place in their own country, maybe they had a priestly role, maybe they had some sort of a governmental role, but for sure they were advisors to the kings of their lands. Most likely they were astrologers who studied stars. Interestingly, the Bible in various places in the Old Testament, God warns against looking for signs in the sky, but that's how he used these particular men. He used something that most likely they were familiar with. So they were those who probably studied stars, those who were diviners and studied dreams. And we do remember Daniel. Daniel was promoted to be the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And there again, from where did they come? We don't know for a fact, but the most probable answer, two probable answers, either Babylon or Persia, both of which were influenced by Israel in their captivity, and both then which were influenced by the religion of the true God. But ultimately, with regard to their identity, we say they were strangers. They were foreigners. They were Gentiles. And then what about their trip? What can we say about that? Well, they traveled up to 1,000 miles, most likely. 1,000 miles. That's why it would have probably not been prudent if there was just three of them. But up to 1,000 miles on camel and donkey. And this took time. They weren't there at the manger on the night that Jesus was born. If you've seen the display on Port Sheldon right before Chicago Drive, there are three wise men on camels there. I kind of like that because they're out in the middle of nowhere. They're not looking into a manger. It's probably fairly accurate. And we know that Herod killed all the Bethlehem boys 2 years old and under based on the time that these men had reported when they first saw the star as it rose. And then again, verse 11, we read, going into the house, not at the manger. And then there is their question in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. An amazing question. Not has there been born a king? But where is he who has been born? And again, an amazing declaration. We've come to worship him. These Gentiles, they knew again, And it is reported that those who studied the stars, that when they saw a bright star, and there were times when Venus and Jupiter, or Jupiter and Saturn, when they aligned with each other, and there were those who considered that to be a sign that a great king was born. And so then again, they knew that a king was born. They believed that a king was born, but not just any king. Somehow they knew that he was the king of the Jews. It's possible that the promised Messiah had become known again through the remaining captives in whatever land they came from. Jeremiah, for example, he prophesied that the Messiah would be a king in Jeremiah 23. And as Reverend Admiral preached just a couple of weeks ago from Numbers chapter 24, Balaam prophesied of the star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel. But ultimately, led by the Holy Spirit, these wise men interpreted this unordinary star to point to the birth of a king, and again, not just any king, but the king of the Jews. And therefore, the logical place to look was in the Jewish capital of Jerusalem. I mean, where else would he be? And everybody would remember this event because it would have been heralded by the trumpets throughout the city and throughout the region, kind of like today in our modern day, where we're put on a royal birth watch every time there's going to be a royal child born to royalty of another nation. It's all over the news again, and then we watch that child throughout their whole life. You know what I'm talking about. But the logical place would be the Jewish capital of Jerusalem. And you see, we need to understand that the star had disappeared. The star didn't lead them to Jerusalem. They went there because he was the king of the Jews. And again, the star reappeared once they headed off to Bethlehem. But all of this, their identity, their trip, their question, points to a surprising and an unexpected congregation, namely Gentiles, instead of the Jews. The Jews whom we would have expected to go, especially once they hear what these men had to say, we would expect them to go and to find this one and to worship him. But instead, we meet with their disturbing reaction from the top all the way down. These wise men, again, were Gentiles, yet they were more faithful than Israel. Israel, who should have been looking and waiting patiently for the Messiah, and upon hearing this piercing question, they should have studied the scriptures, though they did in a sense. They sent their religious leaders to check it out. But then they should have hurried off to Bethlehem like the shepherds did. But instead, they send the wise men. You guys go, and if you find anything, bring us back a report. Who knows? Maybe they thought that these wise men simply could not have known. How could they have known? They're not from our church. They're not from our tradition. Certainly, they've got it all wrong. Yet it's interesting that they became disturbed. They didn't become excited. They became horribly disturbed. They got scared. Herod, it says he was troubled. And again, that's a very soft way of saying it. We ought to understand. He was beside himself. He was beside himself. Because what he heard was a threat to the throne. A throne that he had gained by bribery, a throne that he had gained by the appointment of the Roman emperor. And if there was a legitimate heir to the throne, that meant his position, that meant possibly his neck. And the people, therefore, were also troubled. They were also beside themselves because of Rome. It could look as if they were trying to revolt against Rome, but even more so because of Herod's cruelty. Herod had ruled over 30 years by this time, and he was a genius when it came to military stuff. He was a genius when it came to building and all that kind of thing, but he was cruel. He was always looking over his shoulder. He had his own wife killed and 3 of his sons, among other things. So no wonder the citizens of Jerusalem were terribly troubled, because they knew what Herod was capable of. Every time someone came to be a pretender to the throne, he took some sort of action. The tragedy, beloved, is that the Jews missed the birth. They missed the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. They missed the fulfillment of God's great promise. And again, just like so many today, many celebrate Christmas, what they call Christmas, without knowing and believing that Jesus Christ was born. They celebrate without knowing and believing that God has come in the flesh, that the Savior has come to do for us that which we desperately needed Him to do. Many celebrate Christmas today without any real hope. And then we notice Herod's plot in the midst of all this. Beginning in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained. And again, what we are to understand by that is that he questioned these guys down to the most minute point. He questioned them until he was sure he had every last detail that he thought he needed. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And then verse 13, now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Yet another attempt by the seed of the serpent to extinguish, to wipe out the seed of the woman. We find that all throughout the Old Testament period, beginning with Cain killing Abel, and then Esau wanting to kill Jacob, and it goes on and on. We could mention all kinds of things, and especially when God's people found themselves in captivity. Another attempt here too. But these wise men were on God's errand. And they were not discouraged by a disturbed people. They were not bothered by a nation that did not know and did not realize that their king had been born. They did not reconsider and turn back. Instead, following the teaching of Scripture that had been given to them, following that teaching to Bethlehem, they followed it there, and they found the child Jesus. They found the Savior. And they came to Him in the second place with fitting gifts, to present those fitting gifts, and they are unhindered by the sight. Again, Matthew, just like Luke in the manger story, Matthew does not treat the details like Hallmark. He does not romanticize them. He does not glamorize them, but he simply sets forth the humble setting that is the complete opposite of that which was fit for a king. Now, boys and girls, these wise men were important men. They were used to being in the presence of royalty, we can be sure. And they were even used to being treated like royal guests. But what they found was completely unexpected. They found the king in a little village, not in the capital of Jerusalem. They found him in a humble house, not in the palace. They found him with his mother, who was a woman of low degree. She was not an exalted queen that the paparazzi followed all the time and always knew her whereabouts. No, there were no servants. There were no royal robes and blankets. There were no royal guards protecting them. Just a child, a young child with his mother. And of course, we assume Joseph, his father, though he may have been off to work, we don't know. But unlike Naaman, and you remember the Syrian Naaman who came to Elisha? Naaman had leprosy and he was told to go to the prophet in Israel. And when he comes, Elisha doesn't even bother to go out of the house to talk to him face to face. Elisha sent his servant and told Naaman, go wash yourself in the muddy Jordan River. And Naaman was put out. He thought surely that Elisha would come out. He was an important guy, you see, Naaman was. And Elisha would come out and wave his hand over the leprosy and do some sort of abracadabra magic trick and heal him. He was put out. He was turned off. But unlike Naaman, these wise men were not turned off by the externals. But by faith, they recognized this child's greatness. They recognized it by the star. By that star again, that they interpret him to be a king. It didn't matter to them where he was found, but he was also found, but also he was found where the Scriptures had said. Imagine that, the Bible telling the truth. They recognize his greatness as well in their reaction, again, in all of their worldly splendor. They humbled themselves. They fell down and worshiped him. Again, Matthew's focus is on their actions from their heart. They literally prostrated themselves and all their glory on the ground. They laid on their face on the ground before this ordinary-looking child in the most humble of circumstances. Yeah, we don't know how much the wise men understood, but they reverenced Christ as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews, with true and proper worship and humility before this young one who was so very great. And along with their gifts of heart worship, they brought physical gifts fit for a king that testified to his identity. Verse 11, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, again, gifts, as I said, that testified to his identity, fit for a true king, for the true king only. Notice, the wise men didn't show respect for Herod's. We're not told anything about that. I mean, Herod, the false king, we're not told that they offered Herod gifts. We're not told that they showed him any sort of respect. But they do so only for the Christ child, the true king. And in a broad sense, what we can say about these three gifts is that they brought the very best that they could. We can truly say there was nothing better that they could have brought to the Christ child. Precious and costly gifts. Many commentators suggest that these gifts do have significance for you and me. Probably not for the wise men, except for the gold. But gold, again, is indeed still the most precious of metals, and it has special significance for royalty. If you look in the Old Testament again, the only ones to hold a gold scepter was a king. Gifts that were brought to kings included on the top of the list gold. And therefore, it is good for us to understand possibly that the gold points to Christ being the king. And then there's the incense or the frankincense, and that simply means the very, very purest form, absolutely no mixture of anything, the purest form of incense. And we know that that was used in offerings and worship of God. And again, not that these wise men would have understood that, but for you and me, we understand then that may very well be God in God's purpose, point to Christ's divinity. And then there was the myrrh, a very, very costly perfume used to anoint the bodies of the dead, as was Christ, but also mixed with other things like wine. It could work as a sedative. That was what was offered to Jesus when he hung on the cross, again, pointing to Christ's humanity and his death. And the significance of these gifts, beloved, we can rightly say, points to the person and the work of the Christ child, of who he is and what he would do. They had found the Messiah, but not the Messiah for Israel only, but for all who would believe in him. And this points to the fulfillment of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, we read of the wealth of the nations or the Gentiles coming to him. In Psalm 72, it speaks about the universal reign of the Messiah. And in verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. On a practical note, I believe and agree with those who say that these gifts provided Joseph with the financial resources that he would need to flee to Egypt in the face of Herod's plot. And also that he didn't have these when Simeon met them in the temple, because if they had, Joseph was a righteous man. If he had had all this wealth with him, he would never have offered a couple of pigeons, which was the offering of the poorest of people. So we know for a fact that they came after Simeon saw the Christ child. But indeed, beloved, these fitting gifts provide a lesson for us. These wise men teach us what Christmas is all about. Again, as we know, the coming of the Son of God to set his people free. He came in humility not to rule in splendor on this earth, but he came he humbled himself under the death of the cross to take our sin on himself. And these wise men teach us how we are to respond to this one who is God with us. Today, sadly, sometimes at Christmas time, we're more concerned about the giving and the receiving of gifts to and from each other. And boys and girls, maybe even concerned about the number of gifts we might receive and making sure that we get an equal number of gifts with our brothers and sisters, that they don't get more. Indeed, beloved, we are not to let that take away from bringing to Jesus Christ the gift of our hearts. Worship for the one who has given the gift without compare. And we ought to respond with the very best we can, with every breath of life, in our work, in our worship, in our relationships, in all that we do, in all that we do. We are to respond to this King with the very best that we can. As the wise men then teach the lesson of the worship of Christ, the King, thirdly, finally, as a testimony to his purpose. And again, that purpose, we know that purpose easy. It's to bring salvation. That was the angel's announcement to Joseph. He shall save his people from their sins. That was the announcement to the shepherds on the hillside. A Savior has been born to you. That's the very promise of Scripture. In John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He came for salvation, and not just for the Jews, because most, and still today, have rejected him. Not just for those who deserve to be saved, because there would be absolutely no one. You see, Christianity is for the sinner. The Christian religion is for the sinner. He came to save those whose eyes would be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit through new birth to see clearly our need and our hopelessness. And those then brought to see by faith just as clearly our eternal hope of heaven in Christ Jesus. He came to bring salvation for those who by faith would be unhindered by the sight of the foolishness of the cross, just as these wise men were unhindered by the sight of this humble setting. For those who would forsake the great things of this world for the greater wisdom of heaven that alone sets one free from all of our sin, he came for the purpose of bringing salvation and also then to transform lives today. You see, beloved, salvation in Jesus Christ is not just about a future hope. Oh, it is indeed about our future hope. Absolutely. That inheritance that Peter talks about that is kept safe, guarded in heaven for you and for me. But it's about more than just our future hope. It is also about the present confidence and the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. A confidence and a joy that is completely foreign to the old man of sin, but that which characterizes that new life in Christ. These wise men, no matter how many they were, found what they were looking for. And they went home, not disappointed, but they went home fulfilled. They went home filled with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know what their names were. Some speculate. We're given absolutely no more information about them. For us, beloved, for those brought to true faith in the Christ of Christmas, we can never be the same. And we should not want to ever be the same. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we hear with joy the voice of the Savior say, take up your cross and follow me. And may we hear him say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? That we might demonstrate Christ and his love to the world. That's our blessed privilege. And beloved, that transformed life is a life with no regrets. It's a life with no disappointments. Again, these wise men, I highly suspect that their 1,000-mile trip was a test of faith. Again, the star, we are to understand, did not lead them all the way to Jerusalem. It disappeared, and then it reappeared. Yet they didn't weary during that long trip. They didn't give up. They didn't reconsider. They didn't say, this is simply not worth it. Those who look to Jesus Christ, beloved, will never be disappointed. They will never say that following him and he is not worth it. because the joy of the Lord is their strength. That joy of the Lord that drives disappointment and discourage and hopelessness away. Indeed, when the circumstances and the people, beloved, of this life disappoint and let us down, we are called to lift our hearts on high, to remember what we have in Jesus Christ, what we have that we will never lose. We will never lose it. And it can absolutely never be taken away from you and me. And the purpose here is also seen in his revelation. These wise men, they had so little. They had the star, they had a little bit of scripture, yet God led them on a wondrous journey. Today, you and I have the revelation of God inscripturated. We have the whole story. And it is only this story by which one finds what they truly need, by which one finds Jesus Christ the Savior. We know how it ends. And you see, the beauty is that it's really the beginning, isn't it? Because it will never end for those who are in Christ Jesus. How glorious and what a wondrous journey from eternal death to everlasting life. And there is only one of two reactions that there can be to the Word of God. The one is to reject it. The one is to reject the Word of God. The one is to reject Jesus, because this Jesus Christ does not fit one's idea of a Messiah, because this Jesus is a threat to this very life. He is a threat to the enjoyment of this life. He is a threat to the things that many hold dear in this life, and therefore he's simply not worth it. But the other response is to receive him by faith, to recognize our need, that our only hope is in the Christ of Christmas for this life and for the life to come. You see, beloved, those who miss the joy of his first coming, they will miss the eternal blessing of his second coming. But those who celebrate the first coming of Christ and worship him, they will rejoice to see him come again in glory. You see, beloved, we too are a surprising congregation, aren't we? Having been brought from death to life, led by his Spirit with the light of his truth, we have heard the glory of the Lord. We have his promise fulfilled, and it is a big deal because we have his gift. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, believer, come. Bring the gift of worship and adore Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we give you thanks for the blessing of your word. We know, Father, that we don't know every single detail regarding this trip of the wise men. We don't know everything that took place, but yet we know what you would have us to know. And indeed, you have given them to us as an example of how we too are called to continue to seek the Savior, the one that we know by faith, and to seek to worship him, to seek to please him, to seek to grow in our faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you too, Father, that we may have the blessed assurance that for those who find Christ by the grace of God, there is no disappointment. Not that we will never face the hard and difficult circumstances of this life, but not to be cast into utter hopelessness and disappointment. No, we have joy. We have the joy of the Lord. We have that blessed hope that one day we will be forever with the Lord. May we look forward to that day. May we long for that day. Father, we thank you for the prospect of that day. We ask for your continued blessing upon us throughout this day and every day of life that you give. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.